So we have really one last piece of David and Bathsheba, and that is we've learned the text, we've learned the overview. Now we have the opportunity of hearing what David HaMelech has to say about it in retrospect, which is a very unique place in Tanakh, because it's not so many times that we can match up the Tehillim specifically with the event. There are a few which are clustered around the 50s. So like you'll notice the first few of the 50s of Tehillim match specific events, the Zifim, there's the Avshalom, there's a few places, and elsewhere spread across Tehillim, we can sometimes in the Farshim identify where it is connected. But he has a very specific, very discrete event which is connected. So we have the opportunity now, having seen it from the outside, being like sort of the viewer looking in, now we can see as David HaMelech expresses it in retrospect. So what we're going to do is like this. We're going to take a look at this Mizmor. It is only 21 psukim long, but rather than getting caught in the trees, let's try to get a perspective of forest with the idea of trying to see how David HaMelech understood himself, the experience that he went through, that he put himself into. So let's start at the beginning. So the way to look at it always is when you look at a Mizmor and Tehillim, is you want to sort of see the sections. You don't want to see psukim, you want to see themes. You want to see the bigger picture. So what I try to do is I try to break it up. There are different people who break it up. So for instance, when you learn, let's say, for instance, Abba Arbanel, this is always the first thing that he does. He says, this Nevuah is comprised of five sections, and here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then if you go later on, then you'll have like the Da'at Mikra, which is also a modern-day Parshanot, which is excellent. So the author on the first section of Tehillim is a person by the name of Rav Amos Chacham. And he does a similar kind of thing. He breaks it up into three sections, which is very helpful because it helps us think in terms of what's being conveyed as opposed to sort of, you know, staccato, point, 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 point. So in that respect, what I did was just, if you're looking at the sources, I put lines between the different sections. I disagreed a little with the Da'at Mikra just because thematically, but just a general perspective. So we're going to have what's called the Koteret. The Koteret is our introduction. That's usually the sort of the introduction line. Then we're going to have the first section, which is really David HaMelech's admission of guilt. And then from Gimel to Ches, then from Tes to Yud Zayin is David HaMelech begging for mercy. And finally, the end is a shift into the global scheme of things, which is from Yud Ches onwards, or arguably from Chof onwards till the end. Okay, so that's the general overview. This is what we have to look forward to. Let's try to unpack it piece by piece. So here we go. What I like to do is let's focus on the psukim themselves for a moment, try to absorb them with fresh eyes, and then dive back in. So the Koteret is very simple. Lamanatzech Mizmor LeDavid. This is a psalm for David. Bevo'o Elov Nasan Hanavi Kasher Bo El Bathsheba. This is what he said. This is what he sang when Nathan HaNavi came to him when he had the relationship with Bathsheba. So this is very explicit. This is very explicit. We know that this is a ras surrounding this event. What is a little bit implicit is when particularly in the story was this sung. Because it says, Kasher Bo El Bathsheba, was that David HaMelech's initial relationship with her? No, because Nathan HaNavi was not there then. It must have been his second relationship when he reconsummated his marriage with Bathsheba after Uriah had died. Which means to say that it's at that point. But when specifically is not as clear. The one classic Mefarish who addresses this is the Radak. So I'm afraid I have to apologize. We're going to be flipping backwards and forwards a little bit. But I divided, if you take a look in the Mefarshim section, there are four sections, the introduction 1 to 2. That's where the Mefarshim on this section are going to be. So the Radak tells us in source 46, Bevo ki az hisvada, that's when he admitted, V'omar chatasi laHashem, and he said, I sinned to Hashem. When did David HaMelech give voice to what we're about to hear? Is immediately after Nathan leaves, meaning to say Nathan is not privy to this. Nathan only hears the actual bare bones of admission, which is Chatasi LaHashem. We saw that in Shmuel Beis. Now David HaMelech, when he goes home, now David HaMelech is sort of, this is almost like a soliloquy. This is David HaMelech expressing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but not in the presence of Nathan himself, this expression of remorse and guilt. It is interesting, there is a little bit of flexibility here. So for instance, Rav Amos Chacham notes that you could actually place it at different points along the spectrum, which would yield very different perspectives. In fact, you could really even say, with a little bit of flexibility, let's perhaps ignore the Radak's way of looking at it. It could be that in the words Chatasi LaHashem, when he turned to Nathan HaLevi, it could be embedded in them is this whole outpouring of emotion as well. Maybe he said it then. Or maybe as the writer said, it was afterwards. But when afterwards? Was it immediately as Nosson HaNavi closes the door and David HaMelech sinks to the floor with his back to the door and he thinks, what have I done with my life? What have I done? How have I destroyed? And that's when in that empty chamber he cries this Lam Natzach Mizmor LeDavid. Or is it maybe perhaps when his son gets sick? And that's when he starts, and he's on the floor and he's fasting. Is that when he's expressing this? Or perhaps when it's his son dies, and then the full justice is meted out, or at least the initial stage. And now he's, and at this point in time, as he goes through the upliftment of return to normal life, is that when he says it? So just pointing out that Rav Amos Chacham says that depending on when this was expressed, it could be very different emotions, and we're going to see a spectrum of emotions just in the Mizmor itself, which should just, this is the framing of it. And I think that perhaps that David HaMelech is particularly ambiguous as to when he did it, because there is so much that he's trying to include in this at all stages of this experience.
Why is it important?
Why is it important? Because it'll shape the tone of this Mizmor. Whether he's coming from this from a place of anguish, from a place of resilience, whether he's coming from this from a place of hope, so one could see this differently.
Isn't it that he realizes and he comes and he writes?
I'm sorry?
Isn't it just important? I think that it doesn't matter when he did it. It matters that he realized that he made a mistake and he's pouring his out.
It's true, but depending on when he actually said it, gives us a different tone as to what he was feeling when he was saying this, which is going to be the greatest emphasis in this. I would also like to say, and to your point, Zina, and that is that David HaMelech does something really miraculous with Tehillim, which is why it is so much sort of the language of our heart. And that is that he globalizes an experience that he has and invites us into that experience. So as we go through this, what we're going to need to do is we're going to, obviously, sort of the archaeologist in us, the historian in us is going to be searching for pieces. We can say, oh, yes, that David HaMelech last story, because we like to be detectives. We like to find this and say, yes, that was David HaMelech. But David HaMelech really veils a lot of that. So he doesn't show that to us too much. There's going to be veiled remazim to what actually happened with Bathsheba, but he's actually going to pull himself a lot out of this to allow us into it, because he's not the only one who experiences guilt, remorse, regret, and contrition. So he's going to allow us into that experience, which is perhaps why it's as global as it is. So let's start. Without much further ado, let's jump in. The first thing he does is he talks about sin. So this is actually six psukim which run from Gimel to Ches. And I think that as we go through them, it's worthwhile thinking about them. I think them in terms of three couplets. Okay, so let's look at three couplets of ideas that he puts together. He says, first, Choneni Elokim Kachastecho, Hashem, be gracious to me in your kindness. Kerov Rachamecho Mechei Peshoai. Please, in your great compassion, erase my sins. Herev Kabseini Me'avoni, please wash me thoroughly from my sins. Umechatoai, Mechatosi Tahareini. Okay, notice, by the way, the doubling of this sentence. Each sentence is poetically doubled. We're going to have to think about whether that's just poetic description or whether there's actually differences in each of those parallel ideas in each sentence. Keep a shoai ani eidai v'chatosi negdi tamir Hashem. My sins are all, I know them. They're always in front of me. I witness them all the time. Lecha levadcha chatosi, to you alone I sinned. V'arab einecho asis, I did terrible things in your eyes. Lamanti tztak bedovrecho, that you may be justified when you speak, tis ke b'shoftecho, and you be right when you do your justice. So again, do you see how these are couplets? First two were, please Hashem save me. Second two are, I know my sin. And the third two are, Hein bavon cholalti, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. Uvechet yechemasni imi, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Hein beemes chofatzta batuchois, uvesosum chochma toidieni. You wanted the hidden parts of my inners, and therefore make known the chochma which is hidden in me. So this is a more of an enigmatic couplet over here. Come back to that in a moment. So let's just think about this, the progression here. First he's saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, please have rachamim on me. I know I'm in for a bad one now, and he is. That's number one. Number two is Hashem, I admit, I know my guilt. I'm thinking about it all the time. And third one is somehow part of my creation was directed towards this. Something about my creation process sort of almost predeterminedly set me in the line for this experience. We have to think about the human condition as a whole here, because it's a very curious statement. Let's try and unpack this one piece by piece. Notice something interesting, and that is that how many sins is he identifying here? How many sins is David HaMelech actually talking about?
Well, he says
So it's interesting. So you see, this is why. The translation is not always good. Iniquity is not such a great word, but transgressions, right? Pesha'i doesn't mean pesha'i. Pesha'i means my sins. Multiple sins. So that's interesting, because if David HaMelech is narrowly focusing on an experience which happened, which was his relationship with Bathsheba, then think about this for a second. So he doesn't seem like he's narrowing in on that, right? He's not simply focused on that. It seems Pesha'i is, he mentions that twice, right? Although he says Chatosi, but he says Pesha'i in Pasuk Hey and in Pasuk Gimel is multiple sins. Which leads the Mepharshim to say, here's one example of one of them. The Ibn Ezra says, let's take a quick look at this. In the Radak, actually, in this case, 47, both Ibn Ezra and the Radak, I just brought the Radak in this case. The Radak says, Pesha'i, Zea Pesha Va'acherim She'asisi. It might be this sin and others, meaning to say David HaMelech is using this as an opportunity to think very, very sternly about the rest of his life. Right? That's one way of looking at it. So he's sort of snowballing into it the rest of his life. And sometimes this happens to us, you know, we open up that crack and it turns into a dam which is flooding through at us, right? So David HaMelech has opened up, been willing to look at himself and everything comes out. That's one way of looking at it. Or he says another opportunity is, Oy pirushoy, hibozeh hapesha hayushnai ishnayim, dvar batsheva udvar uria. Or you could say, no, it still is local, it just happens to be there are multiple parts to the sin. There was the Bathsheba component, and there was the Uriah component. There was the relationship, and there was getting rid of the evidence, in other words, her husband. Right? So that itself could still be focused. So you see the Mepharshim are sort of like debating how much David has expanded his experience for us or not. That's what seems to be at stake here. Yeah.
Is there a difference between Pesha and Avon?
Yes, absolutely. So let's get to that as well. 100%, yeah. So what some of the Mepharshim, you'll often see, like the Radak will often say things like this. They'll say, the Radak says, is it's kefel ha'inyan b'milim shonos. So some of the sort of the Mepharshim Apshat will just say, no, this is poetic, meaning to say, just as lahavdil, you know, Elef Alfei Havdalos, but when you see, like, read Shakespeare, you know, there's repetition because it's poetic. There's what's called staircase parallelisms, right? So, you know, we'll see A, B, C, B, right? There's different ways of doing it. So in this case, you might say this is just for emphasis. But we'll see in just a second, the Malbim is going to view two strands which are sort of almost like the central theme throughout the entire Mizmor, and they're going to address both of those words. So let's come back to that in just a moment. Here's one way of looking at it. I actually did put in the Ibn Ezra, who addresses it on a very simplistic level, which is the diving board for more. So Esther, to your point, the Ibn Ezra's way of looking at this, before we get to the Malbim, is in source 48. V'tam v'chotasi, he says, what's the chet in the pesha? Ba'avur machshav toy. Ba'avur sheloi shomar mitzvas Hashem. When it says his chet, that refers to what he was thinking. And when he's thinking, is a sin to whom? To the Ribbono Shel Olam, to the Almighty. So when he's thinking about her, when he's thinking about what to do to Uriah, those are sins to God. He says, "Hinei pesha'ai keneged Adam." But when he actually acted on it, that was something which affected other people. That was a social crime. So Ibn Ezra suggests that potentially over here we're talking about a divine and a social crime, ve'nodon l'makom, ve'nodon l'chavero, which is incorporating into both. That's a very interesting way of looking at it. There's going to be a trouble with this theory in just a second. But this is the Malbim is going to have a grander scheme. So hold on, let's hold on for the Malbim, because we'll see how he comes through.
What was that?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely, sure.
No.
You do. So, I mean, not everything, but as an example, in Aseret HaDibros, there are mitzvot which govern our thoughts and emotions. Example being the first and the last. The first one is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is belief in Hashem. That isn't about doing, it's about thinking or feeling. An example, the last one is Lo Sachmod. Lo Sachmod is envy. Envy, according to the Rambam, halachically speaking, is where a person does not act on it. If a person acts on it, that's a separate issue. That just means you're sitting there drooling as you're watching your neighbor driving in and out of their driveway, right? That's just the thought process itself is an issue d'oraisa, which is interesting as to why the Torah does it. By the way, just for fun, it is interesting to notice that there is a parallel in the Aseret HaDibros as well, that the wings on either side are thought and emotion, then it moves to speech, and then moves to action in the center. So just a sort of it's a butterfly effect, and so it's a difference, but just food for thought as to why it does it that way. The Ibn Ezra just said to us that his way of interpreting this, a chet and pesha referred to his, we'll call it his vertical plane and his horizontal plane, right? God and humans, right? That's the way he's looked at it. The problem with that theory is the next pasuk. The next pasuk is, he says, Lecha levadcha chatasi, I've sinned against you, levad, right? Which means alone. Which means to say David HaMelech is disqualifying any sin to humans. So that just sounds, how does that work? Meaning, you know, there was Bathsheba, there was Uriah. Where did they go? Right? What happened to them in the scheme of things? Right? So this is the question that all the Mephoshim are bothered by. And even Ezra's idea over here is a little harder to hold up now. So what do you do? And this goes back into the original debates as to what degree of sin did David HaMelech perform. So as an example, let's go back for a moment just to remind about the Malbim's perspective.
Just want to ask one quick thing. Which is vertical, which is horizontal.
And the way he says it is, the way that Ibn Ezra suggested is chet is vertical, and pesha is lateral or horizontal. Okay, so there are a lot of different theories which are out there, and it really falls into the first question we need to ask ourselves is what actually happens. So if we're in the camp, let's say, just to do a quickly reiterate. If we're in the camp of the Malbim, who says that technically there wasn't adultery and murder, technically she wasn't married, and technically Uriah was chayav misa, but the way David and were acting was not morally responsible for a king, then yes, this makes a lot more sense, which is why the Malbim marshals this as a proof, because he says, L'chol levadcha chatasi, meaning to say, yes, this was not a social crime. It was rather a moral crime, and the moral crime I'm answerable to, you. The Mepharshim who stand in the opposite camp, who say, let's take it a little more literal than the way the Malbim is looking at it and the Chazal looking at it. So, for instance, the Abar Banel and those who are Uda Imei, those who are in his camp, are going to say various options. So here are some of the options, because they're struggling with why is David HaMelech, if this is David HaMelech's moment of regret and contrition, it seems half-hearted. So what is he doing here? So here are some of the options. Let's take a quick look. Radak really is the champion of this cause. And here's what he says. He has three options, actually. He says in Source 49, L'chol levadcha, ki davar bas sheva haya b'seser haya, ve'ein yodea zulasecha. He says that it was a private affair. So it's not saying that I'm disagreeing that I hurt people, but I'm asking you, Hashem, let's deal with it privately. And you see the same language David HaMelech uses when he speaks to Nasan HaNavi. And that's why Nasan HaNavi is so emphatic that it's going to be that the justice is going to be keneged HaShemesh. It's going to be public. You're a public figure. Public figures don't have private lives. That means to say, if you're a regular Joe, then maybe yes, but you're not. You're the king. So therefore, you can't answer this way. But David HaMelech is saying, and his plea is, oh yeah, is Hashem, treat me as this was a private affair. Treat me and let's deal with the interior as it happens. Option number one. Option number two, the next section in 50. He says, Davar acher, v'asisa tumurasai. Just let's skip to the end of the line. He says, Ki ilu, towards the end of the line, he says, Ki ilu haya chai, haya achet lecha, v'loi. If Uriah was still alive, then who would I be sinning against? There would be two parties. There would be the Almighty, and there would be him. But, aval, atosh, hu meis, lecho levadcha chatasi. Now, all the guilt is now inherited by you, Almighty, as the arbiter of his we'll call it, spiritual estate. I am therefore, ani moide lecho hachet, kichol chatasi nishar lecho. She'en li mimi levakesh mechila ela mimcho. All I can ask is forgiveness from you. It is interesting in this version of the Radak that who does he not talk about is Bathsheba, which suggests, by the way, that Bathsheba and David HaMelech were on the same page. Mm-hmm. Just or worth, right? Well, that would not be, then he would not, then he wouldn't, then he would have included her. Mm-hmm. Meaning to say over here, it sounds like he is saying that no, Bathsheba and I were on the same page. Who was the victim of this entire crime was poor Uriah. Uriah's no longer. Who inherits Uriah's baggage? Who claims that baggage? You, Ribbono Shel Olam. By the way, that's not a small thing. Chas v'shalom, a person should ever have anybody who passes away that the one is insulted and not hurt, and that's a terrible thing. But David HaMelech says, yes, well, that burden just goes to you. And so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm addressing all my energy to you. That's a very big burden to deal with. But it's not to dismiss it, it's just that it's become sort of encompassed in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's a very scary thought. And last one, Shelley, then thoughts. And this is the Rav Sadia Gaon's suggestion. He quotes Rav Sadia Gaon, who says, So David Melech is in a similar line to the first idea of the Radak is he says, I am admitting to you, I'm not going up on the public podium and saying to the whole world and publishing an op-ed that I stand by my opinion, but he is simply saying that Kadosh Baruch Hu, it was a private affair, I'm admitting to you privately, let's keep it in a cocoon, and it doesn't work out that way necessarily. Let's go. I think the most intriguing part of this section is really the last part of the section, the last couplet, and that is where he says, let's look at those words just briefly again. He says, here we are, it is Zayin and Ches. Hein ba'avon cholalti, you created me, you fashioned me out in sin. B'vachet yechemasni imi, and in sin, my mother, yechemasni, what does that word sound like? What's the word it sounds like? Yechemasni. Mepharshim debate is what it is. It says it from chamimus, comes from warmth. Okay? You wanted what was hidden of a sasum allow out the wisdom. So what's going on over here? So the Mepharshim say that David Melech is attacking the human condition. How likely is a human who's born to, going by default, arrive at a good place or a bad place? That's David Melech's question. And what he's arguing is, take a look at this really fascinating Ibn Ezra over here in Source 53. He argues, Hein ba'avur his ha'ta'ava ha'netu'a b'leiv ha'adam ki'ilu ba'avon cholalti. He says, look, human beings are wired like animals. They are hardwired like animals. Meaning to say they're not only animals, but they are also animals. And therefore, the natural default inclination of indulgence of a human being is going to be towards indulgence. Right, like certain animals have certain mating drives, so human beings also do if a person does not exercise the human control. That's level number one. That's Hain, that when he says bachet, that was the first part of it. Is Hain emes so Hain ba'avon cholalti, and he says further va'atam. Why is that true? Ki b'shas haleda hayetzarana to abalev. We know that what we call the yetzara, which is the inclination to evil, is planted from day one of creation, as opposed to the Yetzer HaTov, which only comes later on. Yetzer HaTov, perhaps we'll say, is the will and ability to react or against the stimuli which are affecting a person. So, for instance, as a child, if you take food away from a child, they'll cry, they'll scream, they'll kick, and they'll get upset. That's because they are naturally, we'll call it, they have not yet had the opportunity to exercise restraint, to exercise understanding, to exercise patience. Those are virtues which come with the Yetzer HaTov, which comes at a later stage in a person's life. So a person's a few years behind the eight ball in terms of that. That's level one. He says, V'yesh Omrim. Another reason is spiritually, Ki zeremez lechava sheloi yolda rak achar shechata. Think about this. Such a fascinating idea. The first children were born into the world after the chet of Adam HaRishon, after the sin of Adam HaRishon, which means, at least in the sequence of the Torah, which means that in the DNA already was some aspect of sin. There was some aspect of sin which was already there, which is transmitted in the spiritual DNA to the children, whether it be physically or spiritually. Fascinating idea. Some cultures and some religions take this to a very dark level. But this is nonetheless. So he says the human condition is such that leave a bunch of 11-year-old boys on an island and it's going to turn into the Lord of the Flies. Right? Leave a human being in a society without rules and you will have big mafia lords who will collect money and people of the opposite gender and traffic human beings and do all kinds of terrible things. That's what's going to happen if you don't have any checks and balances. If a person's not working on themselves. That's what society is. And Haraya is, look at society. Look what's happening in Venezuela today. I mean, like, look what happens. Look what's been happening in Syria over the last 10 years. Look what happens, right? Syria might not be a good example because that's religious idealism gone in the wrong direction. But look what happens when you just have indulgence in the human condition. That's level number one. Now, that's an interesting thing to say because what's David HaMelech really saying then?
It's your fault.
Right, so that we don't want it to be that David HaMelech is blaming Hashem. So what is he really saying? This is going to be one of the challenges of understanding in this mizmor. What is he really saying over here? What is his argument? Because that's not the right thing you want to be saying if you're trying to seek forgiveness. So here we go. Let's take a look. The Malbim has a little bit of a here's Esther where the Malbim addresses your point, where he addresses there's two parallel tracks in the human being. And he has a very beautiful description. Take a look at this Malbim. He says, Mevuah Aryans 54, Eich mechuyav hu l'mitzad ha-mishpat la'avir avonoi. He's saying, Hashem, in justice, you need to give me a little bit of slack. Why? Why do you need to give me so much help? Ki ha'adam b'tivoy mukhan bein el ha'avon shu ivos ha-seichel. On the one side, a person is pulled to, we'll call it, intellectual perversion, rationalization, justification. A person will always find ways to justify, to draw the targets around their arrows. The first thing is, Hashem, you made us rational creatures who try to rationalize their behavior. And also you hardwired us to physical indulgences. So on the way the Malbim looks at this, so Esther, coming back to your point, is the way he's going to read this through the entire Mizmor is there's two levels of predisposition that a person has to struggle with. One is intellectual and one is physical. By the way, which is a worse struggle to have? So let's say you see a person who has... Intellectual is much worse, right? If you have a person who nebach knows what's right, but they can't control themselves. They can't control what they eat, what they drink, where they eat, what they drink, the relationships they have, right? Nebach, meaning to say they know it's wrong, but they just don't have self-control, right? So you can rehabilitate such an individual. But let's say you have an individual who it's not about the bodily indulgence, whatever it is that they want to eat and they're not checking the heksher, or whatever the situation we can put it in. It's not about that. It's intellectually they're rebelling. That's much more difficult. What David HaMelech is saying is that both tracks, if not checked, are automatically on a downwards incline. Now, that doesn't mean to say that David HaMelech is allowed out. This is not saying that David HaMelech has a get-out-of-jail-free card, but what he's saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, understand, I'm walking on a downward-moving escalator. That's how life works. And if I don't work, it's going downwards. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take into account the amount of effort, not just that I've walked, but the amount that I'm walking against as well, which is the human condition. But let's hold this for a moment because it's going to actually circle back. This is not just a justification. This is not just an excuse as it comes out. Yes, that's it.
When he says chatati, the whole point of inspiring people is that he didn't have any buts or tried to justify. He's, you know, that's why I don't understand what they're saying.
Good, okay.
He justified his hate, but the whole point of... He wasn't just justifying what he did. He just said,
Okay, good. So this is why this is so troubling. So part of the answer lies in the next pasuk itself. Okay, so part of the answer is the first pasuk. He says, look, the human condition is such that this is how we are, Hashem, intellectually and physically. But the next pasuk is what do you really want, Hashem? He's a hein emes. In truth, chofatzta batuchos. You wanted the hidden things. And in the hidden chokhmah, you want to make it known. What is he saying there? Well, so where is the real human being then? The real human being is in their psyche, right? In their emotions, in their neshama, in their spiritual, we'll call it space. Which means, when you look at average human being who's not yet been able to express who they really are, which is their spiritual expression of self, then such a human being ends up living on a Lord of the Flies island. They end up turning into anarchy, right? That's what a regular human being is. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me slack for that. But understand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that deep inside me is the potential which is screaming and kicking, whether it be physically or intellectually, as the Malbim is going to read it into this pasuk, trying to escape. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, toy di'eni, is allow out, see in, view that potential, and allow the space for who I can be, even if not, I'm not really necessarily acting like that right now. And that's what the magic is of real educators. Real educators are the people who are able to not to see what the child is doing now, but what the child will be doing in 10 years' time. And they speak to the child who's 10 years later, not the child who's now, as they are giving them the detention, their suspension, their expulsion, or whatever else it is that they have deserved or not deserved, right, at this point in time. That's what a master educator is doing. HaKadosh Melech is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look in me. Yes, look how low I am now, but know that there's a place that I can go. That's a very, very powerful request. And that's what the Ibn Ezra says over here. But let's go one step further, because it does link us to the next section. So at this point in time, David HaMelech has pretty unequivocally, now this is with an asterisk, pretty unequivocally said, I have sinned, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what are we going to do about it? So here is Here is his next request. He says, in this section over here is he is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for mercy and to be able to spread his idea. Here we go. It's from Sukkim Tes to Yud Zayin. So he says, "Tachateini be'ezov ve'etar, takabseni mishel galbin." Please, you know, I would like you to clean me, purge me with hyssop, which is this type of lowly bush, and clean me, and I'll be clean like whiter than snow. Tash me any sason v'simcha, talgelna atzmois dikisa, and let me hear gladness. The bones which have been crushed, may rejoice. Haster ponecha mechato ay v'ko avonai sai mechay. Please ignore my sins. Don't let them. Don't see it. famous pasuk. Next, which is Lev Tahar Barali Olekim Ruach Nachon Chadesh Bekirbi Hakadosh Baruch Hu, clean my heart, introduce a new spirit into me. Al Tashlichen Milfonecha, again another passage which is famous, is used in the Slichos. Hakadosh Baruch Hu, don't throw me out. Ruach Kachacha Al Tikach Mimeni, don't take my Holy Spirit from me. Hashivali Sason Yishecha V'Ruach Nedivatis Mecheni, restore my salvation and the happiness of salvation, and please support my spirit. Let me teach those who sin your ways. Let them return to you. Save me from blood, Elohim. Let my song express and sing your praise and your justness. You can see so much of davening is taken from this mizmor. Hashem, open up my lips and let my mouth speak your prayers. So there's a lot that's being said over here. And to actually understand all of it would really require a tooth comb going through each section, each fragment, each half sentence and going through it. But just, Bederech Klal, some interesting points to pick up on over here. Number one is this whole, Techateini be'ezov ve'etaher. What's that image? He's asking to sort of be cleaned with hyssop. What's this whole business with hyssop? So it's used in certain rituals in Judaism. One of them is, there's a few places it's used. One of them is in the Tara process of Mitzorah. That's interesting as well. It happens, I believe it's also at the beginning of Chukas in the Parah Adumah, but it was used in the Pesach Mitzrayim as well. But it is used specifically in Parshas Mitzorah, in the cleansing process, the purification process of Mitzorah. So David HaMelech in a certain sense is saying, Hashem, purify me like a Mitzorah. So why is he doing that? What's the point of that? So the Gemara actually says, well, that was one of the consequences. The Gemara says he's speaking autobiographically. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says this. There were three consequences the Gemara enumerates over here in Source 56. Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav in Sanhedrin, Kuf Zayin Amud Aleph, Omar Rav Sheshes Cham, Shisha Chadoshim Nitzarea David. David HaMelech received tzoras, he received leprosy for 6 months. V'nistal kom yimenu shchina, and the Shechina had left him, Upirushum Imenu Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin no longer consulted with him. And where do we know this from? Nitzareh Dichsiv Techateini Be'ezov Ve'etaher. And it quotes all these are all from this Mizmor in Tehillim. Meaning to say, David HaMelech is saying this literally. He's not saying this figuratively, metaphorically. He's saying, I, Hashem, please extract me from my situation right now. That's shocking because, you know, by the way, we usually understand that Mitzorah comes for the sin of Lashon Hara. That's one of seven sins. And there's a whole list of other sins the Gemara talks about. So it is not just a one-trick pony, so to speak. It's not just one thing that it focuses on. David HaMelech received tzaras. He's speaking autobiographically over here. The Malbim says, no, maybe it might still be metaphoric. It might be metaphoric. What's the metaphor over here? It might not be that he actually received tzaras, or it might be that he did receive tzaras, but he's putting it in here because it relates to us. What is one aspect that we know about the hyssop, the azov, that when we use it, it's lowly. It's a very lowly bush. So it's interesting. Actually, in the time when they used the Pesach Mitzrayim, they took a hyssop branch, and they tied it to a cedar, which is this large sort of plank, and they dipped it in the blood, and that's when they put it on the door frames and the lintels in Pesach Mitzrayim. So the one is very high, and the one is very low. Why lowly, says the Malbim, says, is that's the process of tshuva. Is a lot of times, why do we get into those situations? Is because we're not willing to back down. You know, we may put the wrong foot forward, and then we keep justifying that foot until we dig ourselves in, and then we're completely covered. So the first step is the humility to say, you know what, I'm wrong now. I'll cut my losses, and let me deal with the situation. So the process, he's saying, is parallel to the Mitzorah process, not just because David HaMelech went through it, but also because that's the process necessary for a human being to go through, argues the Malbim in this process, which David HaMelech is globalizing here. Now, here's another point that I thought was very fascinating to focus on. Can you just translate the words for a second? Lev Tahar Barali Elokim. What is that? How do you translate that phrase?
Lev Tahar
Lev Tahar, a pure heart. Right, so you see, I used to think of that. I used to translate it the same way. I used to think, Lev Tahar, a pure heart, Hashem, you created in me. Right? That's not what it says. It is, bara means, is asking about the future. It's not about the past. I used to think, oh, we're all so pure. Inside of us, we all have this Holy Spirit. No, not at all. What is David HaMelech saying? He's saying, look what I've tainted. Look what my sin, look what the consequence of my actions has led to, is that now there's a stain on me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lev Tahar, Bera Li Elohim, please create for me. Right? Give me, replant, supplant that soul inside of me, which I have tainted. V'ruach nachon. What's the word again? Chadesh, renew in my inside. That's what seems to be going on over here. David HaMelech is realizing this. Now, this is important because what you see over here is there's a difference between a punishment and a consequence. So, as an example, let's say a child, does not come to class, right? So I teach in school. I'll mark it down on electronic and attendance. Once it's marked there, there's an automatic detention, right? So kid's not in class, it's an automatic detention. That is a punishment. But it also happens to be that they're not going to be handing in the homework tomorrow because they didn't get it. That's not a punishment, that is a consequence, right? What David HaMelech is saying over here is there's the punishments I need to face, but there's also the consequences. And one of the consequences is Timtum Alev, right? There's something which has happened to me internally. Because I did this, I'm more gross of a human being. I'm not able to hear, appreciate, see spiritual things in life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please renew that so I'm able to. Very hard to measure because you can't stick a thermometer, ultimate, barometer into it because our physical tools don't measure spirituality. But David HaMelech is saying, I know I'm tainted, I can feel it. So this is what he seems to be asking over here.
This goes back to what he said before, that a child is born.
Bingo, right, exactly. So that's exactly what he's saying. What the Ibn Ezra says over here is exactly that point, which is, he's like, yes, on the outside, a human being is sort of, in an indulgent path or a rationalistic path, but ultimately, in the core, a person is holy, but I've even tainted that, so please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, help me renew that, help me get to that point, because I'm not going to be able to do it myself. Just a few other little salient points to think about in this last section over here. He says, he talks about how, he says, I want to teach other sinners about your ways. But what's the platform? What's the point there that he has to give over to them? I want to teach other sinners. What's the message? So it could be how to do tshuva, or it could be just the very fact that it works. Right? Meaning, if I went down so far and I could come back, as we learned a little bit last week, then I'm an example to other people, as the Gemara described, that even a David HaMelech, who fell so low and suffered so much, and had his whole life broken, is going to be able to come back. So I'm going to be able to talk to other people and say, you know what? It isn't so bad. There's a way you can come back. In other ways, be either by example or perhaps by method. Why do you think he's mentioning blood?
Doesn't the blood allude to that Hashem will forgive?
Save me from blood in positive design. What is the blood he's worried about?
Being killed.
So autobiographically, if you see this as a vision over here, he says, look, I set up to be killed, and one of the punishments was there's going to be blood in your house. There's going to be a sword in your house. Hatzileni miyadamim. Please save me from the blood. Let it be minimal, the amount of damage which is going to come back to me. Just again, this seems to be an autobiographical shadow over here. Let's just take a quick look at the conclusion without getting too bogged down. But it's interesting that over here, now this next section seems to be a little bit more global. Mm-hmm. Seems to be, because look what happens. And now, from Pasuk Yud Ches onwards, he says, Ki lo sach bo etz zevach v'etano olo lo sirtzeh. You don't want sacrifices that I'm going to give. Zivche Elokim ruch nishbara. What are your sacrifices? A broken heart. You're not going to ever despise a crushed spirit. Therefore, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then we'll be able to bring korbanos. So there's a lot of confusing things about this section. Number one is the walls of Jerusalem. Right, David HaMelech is living at a time where he's building up Jerusalem. Right, so why would he be saying something about the building of Yerushalayim if it's already there? Right, that's number one. Number two, and which is strange, is he seems to say at the beginning, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's your real zevach is The heart, the inside, right? But at the end he says, but hopefully the Yerushalayim will be built again and we'll be able to bring karbanos. So he does want it, right? So is it good? Is it bad? Is it mediocre? It's very hard to understand this section. So if you brief ideas in this as well. So, and then perhaps we'll end with this. The Radak says the following. Let's take a quick look at source 62. He says, "Im yodati shetachboitz zevach al avon etenosai, avo yodati ki ator rotze belev nishbar, v'nini shav belev nishbar lefonecho." David Melech says, look, I know that you don't need the external accompaniment of the, you don't need the external accompaniment, which is the actual sacrifice. You need the sacrifice inside. If I were to bring a million sacrifices and I didn't care, it would matter nothing to you. So what am I doing? I don't have the sacrifices. I don't have the best mikdash yet, but I do have the broken heart, so take that at least. Which is remarkable, because in the end, what is he saying? At the very end, he says, when you build Yerushalayim, then you will have the sacrifices. So are they good, they bad? The answer is that they are actually additional. They augment the service of the heart. They're not supplanting the service of the heart. They're actually infusing it with stronger strength, which means, that's the way the Malbim understands it. Right now, if I'm not able to bring a karban, what can I bring? My broken heart. That matters more than the korban, because if I bring the korban without the broken heart, it's meaningless. But if I bring it with a broken heart and the korban, then it is a more powerful service. That's what I'm hoping for. That's the way it seems to be put together. Which leads to a very fascinating conclusion. This is what Jonathan Sacks says in his introduction to the Koran Sacks Seder, which is such a beautiful idea. He's talking about how today the tefillah service is in the place of korbanos. So he said, how did that migrate? Meaning, like, it isn't like second grade, like it's a grade B type of service. We don't have the korban, so what are we going to do? He has his argument. In Psalm 64, he says, the traditions from sacrifice to prayer was not a sudden development. 1,000 years earlier in his speech at the dedication of the temple, King Solomon emphasized prayer rather than sacrifice. Through Yeshayahu, Hashem had said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The prophet Hosea said, take my words with you and return to Hashem. Instead of bulls, we will pay the offerings of our lips. Sacrifice was the external accompaniment of the inner act of heart and mind, thanksgiving, atonement, and so on. Therefore, though the outer act was no longer possible, the inner act remained. This is how sacrifice turned into prayer. Meaning, at the times that it was all working, we had to have the inner workings and the outer workings. The outer workings, which is the korban, got retracted. We no longer have the ability to do that. So what are we left with? The inner workings, which is expressed in tefillah, if tefillah is really working. Boy, that's what David HaMelech is saying precisely over here. I don't have the full capacity to be able to bring the korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash or in the way that you would like it. But I do have the inner capacity, which is what you really what really matters, which is the lev nishbar v'nidker elokim lo tivzeh. It is interesting that some of the Mefarshim suggest that this last section over here is actually added on later. So that Ibn Ezra, as an example, quotes those who say that this is referring to other people who are adding this on. And why would they be doing this? They would be doing it in order to say, David HaMelech, you've talked about coming close to Hashem. On what scale? On the individual scale, your return to Hashem. Well, let's globalize that even further than David HaMelech did. David HaMelech sort of took himself out of it to globalize it to individuals. Let's globalize this now to all of Israel. What happens when all of Israel is at its lowest? Where are they? Now they're in Galus. They're in the diaspora. They're in exile. So in the same way that the individuals can come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tivneh Chomos Yerushalayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, maybe allow us to come back to you on a global level. That's what Ibn Ezra suggests, which is very fascinating. I don't think we need to do that necessarily, because I don't think it's too far to say over here that that over here is that David HaMelech himself says it.
When we do a sin, right? It's not saying it, oh, we want to come to God and we want to bring korbanot just because. It's only, this is because of a sin. So it doesn't make sense.
Well, we're in God, it's not because we're having a party.
No, but what he's saying here is, Tivneh Chomot Yerushalayim, so we can come and atone for our sins.
Right. What's the problem?
I think that the problem is that we want to have Beit HaMikdash so we can come and celebrate and bring korbanot todah and korbanot mincha.
Okay.
Dafka korbanot
Hashem. Yes, both. But look at the words. Oz yalu amizbachacha parim is also not just that. It's on both sides, right? But we need both. We need to both have the atonement aspect of it and the celebration aspect of it. There's all the parts. I don't think he's limiting it. You're right. But he says, I think that perhaps we don't need to limit it to David Melech's another voice, like let's say, like an Ezra or Nehemiah later on, who are adding, because Ezra and Nehemiah, according to one version, are the redactors of Tehillim, which means to say that they took everything together, they took all the previous 10 authors, Adam, Avraham, Moshe, all the other people who contributed to Tehillim, B'nai Korach, all the other people, Asaph, Haman, all the other people we see in Tehillim. But at the end, it could have been David HaMelech himself. So take an example. Look at 65 in the Sotos. He says, Maybe he's talking about the Jews already in the diaspora. There might be people who are not able to be here right now. We don't have to say that it has to be the future. It could even be David HaMelech's sort of greater sense of I, which is thinking about the Jews around. What I'd like to do is I'd like to leave with a question, and that is because we didn't get a chance to get there, and that is living with guilt. David HaMelech says, Chatasi negdi tamid. My sin is in front of me all the time. Is that a healthy thing? Is that something which we aspire to? Do we live, and once we're finished with it, we leave it behind? Or do we constantly remind ourselves, is that a protection agency? Is that kind of guilt negative? How do we do that? There's debates as to this issue in Torah, and I want to just leave it as a thought and a discussion as to what David HaMelech is suggesting over here about the way he lived the rest of his life after this sin. So perhaps I'll send out a little recording of just this point, but the food for thought as to how I dealt with this. So this was a high speed movement through Nun Aleph. We could obviously spend 5 weeks on this, but at least we got an overall picture. And so, Mr. Shem, next week we will start the sons and daughters of David.